the cleansing that comes from God's word. And we'll be in John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is what is called the Lord's Prayer. This is the true Lord's Prayer, by the way. What we call the Lord's Prayer is actually the disciples' prayer, because it's the prayer that Jesus gave as an example of what prayer should look like to the disciples. But this, John 17, is the actual prayer that the Lord prayed for the disciples before he departed to be with the Father. This is recorded for us in John 17. And I just want to look at a few verses, verse 14 to verse 19. John chapter 17, verse 14 to 19. He's speaking of the disciples to the Father. He says, I have given them, the disciples, your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Let's pray. Father, soften our consciences, our hearts towards you. May we see how serious and how destructive sin is. What a defiling, condemnation-bringing thing this is. And help us as your people to see who we really are in light of who you have saved us to be. May we give worth and value to our own selves in light of who you have made us to be. And may that cause us, Lord, to have a desire to flee sin and be cleansed. So, Lord, bring your word deep, rooted into our hearts, Lord, so that we may have a quest, lifelong quest, Lord, for purity. Thank you for the resources that you have provided for us. Help them to be seen clearly even today. Just the help that we have to be rid of defilement, to be cleansed for your namesake and for your use. In Jesus' name. All right. When you look at the promises of Christ in what he has done for us, we have assured realities, things that are not promises as much as they are facts that we find assurance from. They are established accomplishments that he has done for us. And so, for instance, John chapter 3, verse 36, the promise there is that for those who believe in the Son, they don't have a promise of eternal life. They have eternal life. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains in him. Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. He's talking to the disciples who are excited that they were able to cast out demons. He says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names, not will be, your names are written in the book of life. Your name is not going to be written in the book of life sometime when you stand before God and he says, are you worthy enough? No. It's based on faith alone, in Christ alone, and the work that he has done. Now, there are two ways when we think about the assured realities that we have a secure standing before God. In fact, this actually connects us to Hebrews chapter 6, whether we can lose our salvation or not, because the work of Christ is an eternal work. It's clear. And you can react to this in two ways. You can go with this in two ways, understanding that I am clean before him because of what Christ has done. You might react and say, if you say this, then people who take this and run with it will be complacent, lazy, idle, and say, if Jesus has done everything for me, then, you know, once saved, always saved, and let's go ahead and enjoy life and know that my security is forever. If I am guaranteed full marks for the test, not based on what I have done, but based on what somebody else has done, I'm going to go do something else, right? That's human logic. And some people get afraid and say, you can't teach like this, which is ironic. You're saying God can't tell us what he wants to tell us, right? But the other way is this, because if you actually grasp the cleansing that has come through the word of the gospel in Christ, it will free you to be able to admit your sin because you're not afraid anymore. Do you understand this? One of the reasons we hide in sin and we keep sin within us is because we are afraid of judgment. We're afraid of condemnation. And if God is saying, in me, you are free of condemnation. I am your heavenly Father, and I consider you with love and love alone. What does John say in 1 John chapter 4? He says what? Perfect love. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. There is no fear of judgment. That means we can truly open ourselves up for him to deal with us without fear, to be removed of sin. So if somebody truly grasps what Christ has accomplished for them, they are not given over to sin, but they are free to let Jesus deal with their sin and be cleansed over and over. This is a person who takes sin truly seriously, because you have the assurance that he loves me and he's going to do whatever it takes to keep me holy. And the proof of that is he sent his son to die for my sin. So there is a cleansing work which Christ has already accomplished for us when we speak about cleansing. When we received the gospel and we believed in Jesus and all that he has done for us, when we had faith through faith in Christ, we were cleansed and forgiven. Our standing is before God, you are clean. But that doesn't mean that sin doesn't still lurk. As I was talking about this yesterday, the divines, the Puritan divines talked about this, and we need to be careful that we don't speak of victory in the sense that in this life we will be able to eradicate sin in us. That's not what Jesus has done for us. He has given us victory over the guilt and condemnation of sin, but the power of sin still resides in us. Now it is a defeated power, but it is still there. The word that is used often, the term that is used is called remaining sin. There is remaining sin in us. Before we were Christians, there was a forest full of undergrowth and defilement. And the power of that has been removed. It has been cleaned up. But that doesn't mean that there are trees that will not grow up again if we don't take heed and affect us. I've given the story often of the man, the Hungarian doctor, who first propagated hygiene. And that infection comes from bacteria and you need to be clean. You need to wash your hands. And he was talking about hospitals. And nobody listened to him. Philip Semmelweis was his name. And he gave this speech to the doctors, to the nursing staff. And he says I've shown how it's related. Infection is related to the purity of your hands and how you handle wounds. This is why the children are dying through this fever of infection. And he says, I've proved all that I have said, but while we talk, gentlemen, women are dying. I'm not asking anything world-shaking. I'm asking you only to wash, for God's sakes, wash your hands. And nobody listened to him. He died a man that was mocked. Until later on, what he had been talking about was established without a fact. And today everyone has hope in their homes, right? Not just in the hospitals. Because we understand these things. And so, when we think about us as ourselves as Christians, we never forget that sin is still a destructive influence. It's still a defiling influence. You are foolhardy to say, I've been saved from my sins, and so now I can flirt with it. Because anyways, I have eternal life. God has placed us in the world. We cannot become complacent in grace and rest in your status before Him. Sin is waiting to entrap you. It's waiting to overcome you. It's waiting to make you useless before God. Somebody said it like this: your sin always hides itself. You'll generally know about your sins, but they always will always appear to you to be less serious and smaller than they really are. This is the deceit of sin, right? Only once. It's not a problem. So for example, in your heart you say things like, I'm not irritable, I just have high standards. Right? I'm not an angry person, my standards are high, you know, than other people. I'm not ruthless, I just like to be straight. I'm not a cruel person. I'm not stingy, I just like to be careful about money. I'm prudent. I'm not obsessed with physical appearance. I just appreciate good grooming, right? I don't have an idol of wanting people to appreciate me. Or I'm not lustful. I just appreciate beautiful curves, right? And so the words of Semmelweis are appropriate for us because we, like the doctors who mocked him, are mocking in our own lives the existence of sin when we dismiss, right, our own sin, our own tendencies, and say it's not, you know, your sin may be your sin, but for me it's not sin, kind of thing, right? For God's sake, remain clean. Sin is at your door, and you only need to give it one small chance. The Puritans, John Owen, when he talked about sanctification is that term that is used for the process of becoming like Jesus, right? More holy in the Christian life. And we are all being sanctified. If you're saved, then you are being sanctified. And there is God's work that helps us, but He has given us resources for sanctification that we need to embrace. And they divide sanctification into two parts. There is vivification, or making things alive, or keeping things revived. Vivification, it's life, and mortification is the other side. So there are certain things in your life that you need to nurture. You need to keep your conscience alive. You need to keep your heart soft before God. That's one aspect of sanctification. But as you do that, and sin begins to be big in you, then you do mortification. There are things in your life that you need to eradicate from your life. This is the lifelong work. You can't say, I did it once, now I'm sanctified, right? Because just like, I don't know how many of you do gardening, right? It's a constant weekly thing. 1 week and then you have hours and hours of work to rid yourself. 1 week of idleness and you have hours and hours to rid yourself of the weeds that have come. Especially in the rainy season, right? The soul is no less. And so we need to be clean and remain clean before God. And so the means to remain clean, the heart of it, the Spirit of God is the one who works in us, but what we need to pursue is the Word of God, the cleansing Word. And that's why I'm looking at this passage, John 17, 14 to 19. And I want to point out four things related to cleansing, ongoing protection from sin for sanctification. And the first thing I want to look at is in this passage are identity. Look at verse 19. He says, for their sake, he's speaking of the disciples, he's telling the Father, Jesus is, for their sake I consecrate myself that they may be sanctified in truth. So this is Jesus speaking about his ministry for us, his disciples. He consecrates himself for what purpose? That we may be sanctified, clean, through the truth. Now the first aspect of this is the already accomplished cleansing. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 26, what does it say? Speaking of husbands and wives, then he gives the example to the husbands. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Verse 25, why did he do this? Why did Christ give himself up for us, the church? So that he might sanctify her, past tense, having cleansed her, past tense, by the washing of water with the word. He gave himself up for us to sanctify us, wash us through his word, through the word of the gospel, by the work that he has done on the cross. He took defilement upon himself so that God might look at us and say, your defilement has been removed. I have no cause to hold a grudge against you. You are clean. Because all that, he became the trash bin of your sin so that you could be washed. Now that passage, Ephesians chapter 5 verse 26, is looking back at what Jesus already had done. Paul is writing after the accomplished work of Christ, right? Jesus here in John 17 is before the cross speaking of what he's going to do on the cross. And he says, I have consecrated myself. I have consecrated myself. And he's not talking about his own holiness. This word for consecration is a term of service. It's used in the Old Testament. Things were consecrated for the use of God, right? And he's using that in that sense. I devote myself to service for the disciples, for their sake. And if you add verse 20, he says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me. So he's talking about us. He devoted himself to the service of God in obedience to God. For whose sake? For all that belong to him. For you sitting here this morning. He perfectly devoted obedience to God to the point of the cross. Death on the cross for their sake. And what was his ultimate purpose in this verse? It says what? That they also may be sanctified truly, or sanctified in truth. Our sanctification, that we would be set apart to God from sin, from the world system, having been cleansed. What does the gospel say? Colossians chapter 1 says what? He has delivered us. God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his son. We've actually been removed from the influence even of the world. He sanctified us, removed us, cleansed us in every way. He didn't just wash us and then dump us back into defilement. What's the point of that? And we're going to see this. Our identity itself is sanctified. So what defines us? Who are we? He, the Lord Jesus, consecrated himself to God's service for our sake on the cross, and the result is, because you believe in Jesus, this is not a promise, this is a fact. You are consecrated. You are truly sanctified in truth. There is no impurity in your standing before God. You belong to him completely. And nothing can take that away from you. And so you're truly identified. That's first part of your identity. But there's another aspect of your identity, and we find that in verse 14 and 16. The Lord Jesus, through the work of his cross, has sanctified us, cleansed us to God, and therefore we are called not of this world, not of the world. He says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So in the nature that I have, they share that nature. Their belonging is no longer worldly. So when you have been cleansed by the work of Jesus on the cross, it doesn't just include the stain of guilt and shame that has been removed. Yes, that has been removed. But even what you have been removed from. Like I said, you can't call something clean that still resides in filth. Right? If the maid servant comes in the morning to do the washing, and she washes the dishes and puts it back in the dirty vessels, you'll say what? Do your job. That's not clean. Right? Christ cleanses us. He first takes us out of that. He cleanses us completely and then sets us apart. Away and apart from that old influence. So we are removed from the world. in nature. In nature, you now are distinctly different than what the world is. And so that's why he says we are not of the world, just as he is not of the world. He says that twice, doesn't he? In verse 14 and 16. We are renewed. What does Titus chapter 3 verse 5 say? Titus chapter 3 verse 5. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So this movement out of the world includes something by nature that he has done. He's renewed our natures. Before, our natures were worldly natures. It's not just that he takes somebody and says, now you're out of the world. No, I'm going to translate you so that by intrinsic nature, you just don't belong there anymore. You don't fit in. It's interesting. Before we are born again, Jesus says, unless you are born again, you cannot see, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Right? But if you are born again, you cannot enter the world. You don't belong to the world. You belong to the kingdom of heaven. That's what is going on here. Who is a Christian? There are very, very many ways to define. Yesterday I was talking about another way that we can define a Christian. That your eyes have been opened to the glory and the beauty of Jesus before you were in darkness. But who is a Christian? See, a Christian is not somebody who your birth certificate says something. People say that, no? That our religions are because we were born in that family. That's absolute rubbish. I know plenty of Christians who have it on their birth certificate, but they're not Christians. They're not Christians because they don't know Jesus personally. Here, what is a Christian? A Christian is one who, by nature and the transformation work of Jesus, is as strange in the world as Christ was strange in the world. Who is as much a foreigner in this system and way of living as Christ was. And you can already see an implication, right? Over here, you ought to be thinking, am I so comfortable in my circle, in the worldly circle that I have, and I can clearly say I'm not being an influence there of Christ, I actually love them and what they do. Because your question is, if I'm a Christian, I ought to, at some point, I was talking to somebody yesterday who was talking about this, he was saying, and I love these guys, but it's getting more and more difficult to just hang out with them. And saying, yeah, that's just the struggle that we have as believers. We don't hate them, but their mindset, their desires, everything about them is so different than what we crave for, right? And if you're saying, no, I don't see it that way, then maybe you don't belong to Christ. You belong to the world. It doesn't matter if you were baptized. It doesn't matter what you profess. Because that work has been done in your heart if you are a Christian through faith. So this is who you are. We are truly sanctified, completely renewed, and set apart from the world. You do not belong to the world. You belong to Him in every intrinsic way. That's our identity. And then we have a mission. We have a mission as people who have been consecrated. In verse 18, he says, after saying they do not belong to the world, he then says this, which is a little bit annoying. He says, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. I like the fact that, okay, I've been removed from the world, from sin, right? Intrinsically. Then he says, and I'm sending them back. Just as you sent me into the world. Why didn't you just take me to heaven? Because he cares, just as he did for us, for those who are dying in their sin. So, when we say we are not of the world, it does not mean that we are removed physically from the world or that we need to remove ourselves physically from the world. And there is movement in the church to make a Christian bubble, right? That we're not going to let ourselves, our families, our minds, you know, and so we make a Christian bubble. Everything about us is Christian, Christian, Christian. And in the West, I remember when I was in college, this was at the heyday, you know. Don't listen to non-Christian music, listen only to Christian music, right? Don't go to non-Christian education, only Christian education. Don't watch non-Christian movies, only Christian movies. And so there was a Christian Hollywood, right? And we can thank Kirk Cameron for some of that, right? And we only say we love those movies because it's Christian, no? How can I say I don't like it? But this idea that somehow we as believers, our calling is to bubble ourselves in culturally in the world, it's impossible because Jesus is saying, no, I've sent you, I've thrust you into the world. You need to engage. That's the mission. Jesus is the example, isn't he? As he was sent into the world, what did he do? He interacted in every sense with every group of people. But as we think about that, we need to recognize that there is then danger. Christianity is a dangerous endeavor. Living for Jesus and having a purpose is a dangerous endeavor. And your soul is always at threat. That's the nature of it. Creating a bubble is not going to help you. You need Christ and His Word and His Spirit. And that's what the prayer is about. He doesn't say, keep them strong. What does he say? Father, you keep them from the evil one. And so we are thrust into the world. We have a purpose. And there's an ongoing active conspiracy of influence against us. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more. But what we will see is that there's this feeling always of being strangers and aliens in a place not fitted for us, in a place we cannot feel at home in. We cannot call it home. We don't feel like we can put our tent and live here. We long for something else. That's the Christian, isn't it? I know, Jesus, you've placed me here, but it's difficult. And I have great relationships and friends, but there is something that keeps me away from true bonding with the world. It happens with our friends. It happens with our family members. It happens in cultural contexts. John put this even more clearly later on in 1 John chapter 5 verse 19. He says, we are from God, disciples. In the word is not, we are of God. That is, you know, we belong to Him. And that's true. But here he's saying we are from Him. That's a word of an ambassador, right? That you've been sent for something. So you have been sent from God. You were of the world. He saved you. He forgave your sins. He transformed you. And then what did he do? He sent you. Where? And then he says in 1 John 5:19, and the world lies in the power of the evil one. Where have you been sent? On a rescue mission. So the language of us being in the world is always purposeful. Not to just sit and enjoy the world. No, how can you enjoy death? Isn't this put a whole new dimension on our purpose? It's with a new angle on our fight against the filth of sin even. It's not just a personal issue. That's one aspect of it. It's an issue of usefulness as well. To your purpose before God. What does verse 18 say of us? We are sent. This is not a missionary verse. Don't look at me and say, you obeyed the verse. It was for you. I'll go home and do my work. Let's pray for our pastor. That's the application of this verse. He's talking about disciples. All of us. All of us. Into the world. From God. It's a mission of rescue. See, you're not here for your family. You're not here for your career. You're not here for yourself. You're not here for your friend circle. In the sense of just enjoying them. I'm a family person. Well, the Bible says, remember Psalm 1? There's a way of looking at it. Somebody was asking me yesterday, how do we work this out? That He's put us in the world, but at the same time, we, you know, they're going to influence us. It's all the matter of how you look at all those things. Your work, your family, your friends, all of that. Are you there to just enjoy it and be influenced by it? Or are you there to be an influence? That mindset changes everything, isn't it? And when you think of that mindset in that way, you begin to say, hey, I need to make some changes. I need to make some changes. Because I'm not being of any influence. In fact, it's influencing me. I have missed my mission. I'm more impressed with them than they are of Christ. Right? That's why I'm a part of this. I love the appreciation I get from this, 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 and this. Right? You've given into the influence of the world. Someone says, how blessed is the man who does not stand, or what is it? Walk, stand, sit. Right? He's talking about influence. You get so comfortable from walking with them, you know, occasionally you are sitting down and this is my group, right? But rather, who delights in the reforming word, cleansing word. Our sanctification will affect our effectiveness in our mission of rescue. Somebody said it this way, one of my professors. Sin in the believer grieves the spirit, wounds Christ. Sin in the believer grieves the spirit, wounds Christ, removes usefulness from us, creates success in seduction. You become more available to be seduced. And it may even take away a person's usefulness to his generation. You could be completely disqualified because of what you've done from being used of God. There are people for this which this has happened. So our identity, our mission. Now let's look at our threat. So we are sent into the world, and the threat is the thing that we've been sent into. And the system of the world is the problem. What is the world? What is the world? A few things we can think, right? We think of the globe, right? God has sent us and put us on the globe. He didn't put us on Mars. Or the world, sometimes we think, is the world of people, right? All the people in the world. That's not the way John uses that term. It could be used in these ways. The world does not mean everyone in the world. It does not mean the geographical world. It's talking about a system that thinks a certain way, a system that believes a certain way, a system that acts a certain way, a realm that is contrary to Christ. That's the world in John. Look at some examples. John chapter 1, verse 10. John chapter 1, verse 10. He was in the world, that's Christ, and the world was made through him, that is, he created them, yet the world did not know him. It's a realm that does not recognize Christ. It does not recognize him for who he is. John 17, 25 as well. There's another one, John 3, verse 19. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people love the darkness. That is, people in the world love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. It is the realm that loves darkness rather than light because the works are evil. It is a realm, John 7 verse 7, that hates Christ. John 7 verse 7. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You can see how the world is described in John as a realm and a way of thinking. It is a realm that is not beholden to God. It is under God's judgment. 12:31. 12:31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. It is under God's judgment, 16:11 as well. And even that tells us, and what I alluded to, 1 John 5:19, the world is under a ruler, the prince of darkness, the evil one. John 14, verse 30, 1 John 5:19. The world is a temporary realm. It does not last forever. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. The world, verse 17, the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. all that investment that you love from, that you put in the world, and the affection that you get from it for the things that you love about them, right? The obsessions that we have with the world, our friend circle, our career, whatever it is, it's passing away along with its desires. It's not going to last. It's under God's judgment. But it itself is going to dissipate. You're chasing after vapors if you love the world. Yet, in light of all those things, what does 1 John, what does John 3:16 say? This is what makes John 3:16 such a wonderful verse. It says what? They say God hates the world. He ought to. He ought to. But our grand story, our hope is what? He loved the world. He loved the world. In what way? Not just in feelings of love, but he sent his son on a rescue mission. And his love is then extended in this way that he sent his son so you and I, who belong to him, were rescued out of the world. And then what? He said, now I send you back. Tell of what I can do. And bring more out of darkness and disobedience. But the world is a place of danger as we are on that rescue mission, because all those things that we just saw still hold true about the world. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul says, right, do not be conformed. Do not be conformed to do the world, but be transformed. And we were talking about this yesterday. What does it take for something to be conformed? It's pressure. And that's what I meant. There is an ongoing active conspiracy of influence. Don't just think that if you don't engage, that you're not going to be influenced. The world is in the business of influence. Somebody said entertainment is a sermon. Your books that you read are a sermon to you. The smartphone that you have, the Twitter feed that you're reading, the WhatsApp feed, all of that are sermons that you're reading all the time that are influencing you a certain way. You say, but it's just stuff. No, it's not just stuff. It comes from the world and it's designed to what? Conform you. If you go to industrial production, you see that pressure that it takes, right? Even to have the PET bottles that we have, the conformity takes a lot of pressure. Those things don't normally come that way. And when we start looking like the world, we wonder, how did that happen, right? I'm a Christian. If you're just passive, then the pressure has been affecting you. There's an ongoing conspiracy of influence. You are being influenced. And the threat is not just influence, but sin. And here in John 17, Jesus gives two aspects of how that threat works practically. To compromise because of the fear of hatred, because of the influence of hatred. Look at verse 14, John 17, verse 14. Straight out fear. Verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has what? Hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So that's the active pressure. Who wants to get beaten up? Who wants to get despised? Who wants your friend circle to say, "Arey, what a pain you are. Oh, holy Joe." Right? Or you think you're so great. Right? Who wants to be treated like that? I didn't know, yeah, I'm also a normal person. Come on, accept me in the circle. What do? We compromise because of the pressure of hatred. And that hatred is in all kinds of forms, isn't it? The world hates the disciples because they do not belong. We understand that language. Even today, foreigners are looked upon with suspicion everywhere, right? You are foreigners in the world. And especially from where you come from. You come from, you have the features of Christ. And the world hates Christ. But there's danger from outside. That's danger from outside. For us, the temptation to resist that kind of thing might tempt us to conform. I fear for my well-being. I fear for my family's well-being. I fear for lost relationships. I fear that I lose my friend circle. I fear that I lose my likes on Facebook, right? And so I assimilate, I compromise, become like them to escape hatred. There's another kind of pressure that the world gives, and that's influence. It's more subtle. And Jesus says this about that, right? The ongoing pressure of the influence of the world. What does Jesus say in verse 15? He says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. Why, Jesus? Why didn't you ask him to take us out of the world? Right? Because he loves the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, that you keep them. Protect them is the word there. Keep them from the evil one. The evil one is in the business of influence. And the currency that he deals with is temptation, sin, condemnation, compromise. He cannot control us like he used to, but he can surely influence us. And for a Christian that is given over, distracted by the world and the bondage of sin, then he has won because we are useless to the work of God. See if I can find it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. Now in a great house, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable use. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Is he talking about vessels? Is he talking about vessels? No, he's talking about us. And the implication is what? The positive implication is what he tells us. If you are cleansed, then you're useful. But if you are not cleansed, then you are useless. Useless. Not by some pastor's definition, but God is saying, your sin has made you useless. Your uncleanness has made you useless. What are you doing with your life that I consecrated and saved you for? The question is, are you not are you happy with your life? No. You're only going to be truly joyful about your life if you're useful for the master that saved you, isn't it? But I feel great about myself. Isn't that what the world is saying? You do what it takes to feel great about yourself. And God is saying, you will only feel good about yourself if you're doing what I created, you saved you to do. And sin is going to prevent you from that. And the world is, and the God of this world is saying, I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to even put the poison in sugar. By influence. How many Christians have compromised their ministry, their gospel witness, the witness of their church, the witness of their family, their ability to even speak about Jesus because of compromise? That's how Satan attacks. The more he can help us look, and he's willing to help, just like he did with Eve, right? He was so nice in his conversation. Yeah, but let me talk to you about this. Let's think about this, right, Eve? Not Eve, you need to go and sin. That's not how he comes to us. The more he can help us look like the world and be influenced, the less we are going to be noticed in the world. What a tragedy, right? Christians who belong to God and are not noticed in the world because they look just like everybody else. So, our threat is the world system. What's our strength in the midst of that threat? And that's where he speaks that wonderful word. Memorize this verse, by the way. John 17:17. Even the numbers are good to memorize, right? 17:17. John 17:17. What? Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Protect them, Lord. How are you going to protect them? Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The blessed word of Christ is our hope. What does verse 14 say? I have given them your word. I have given them. And that whole passage talks about truth that he's giving, right? John 14, John 16. The truth. So the apostles didn't just hear from Christ his words when he walked the earth. They recorded it by the revelation of the Spirit. That's what John 16 is about. What we have here is the complete record of those things. The word of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 3, we have in knowledge of Christ everything we need for life and godliness. given to us. Everything you need to be fully equipped to fight the pressure and the uncleanness of the world. It's found where? In the Word. Not in passive words, but the Word and the Spirit of God are intrinsically connected. So what does this Word do? What is its effect? It doesn't just sanctify us so that we belong to God and no longer belong to the world system. It constantly sanctifies us and keeps us. We need to go to the washing machine of God's Word every day. Right? Would you be wearing your clothes? If you live in Pune, maybe you wash every day. I don't know. If you belong to Bombay, maybe you wash twice a day, right? Depending on where you're from. As much as it takes, depending on your context, you do the cleaning, right? Same thing with God's Word. When do I need to read God's Word? Hey, look at your own life, your own influences. What does it take for you? Listen, I don't like these do's and do nots. You have to do it this time, you have to do it. You look at your own life, you look at your needs, you look at the resource that God has given you. It's available to you. You don't need anybody else to spoon feed you. You say, I love my soul too much to let it decay. I'm going to do what it takes. No matter what anybody else tells me, right? Sin will keep you from Scripture. Scripture will keep you from sin. So what we are doing as we take God's Word is, like I said yesterday, we're informing the conscience with the truth. It's renewing our minds to think properly about the world and what we are analyzing as it comes to us. We're not just passively sitting and receiving conversations, receiving entertainment, receiving information, but we are analyzing it and saying, wait a minute, that's wrong. That's not from God. That idea is not something I can hold to. That action is not something I agree with, right? And sometimes as you begin to see that, you'll say, I need to give up that channel in my life of information. I need to cut it off. And in this passage, it tells us, as we run to the Word, who is the one doing the sanctifying? Verse 17, what? Who is the one doing the sanctifying? We? I sanctify myself through the Word. What does it say? Lord, God, he says what? You sanctify them through the truth. I have given them your Word. Now, Lord, as they soak themselves up, you sanctify them through the Word. It's not our work. We run to the Word and then God works in us through the Holy Spirit. God uses not feelings, not fiction, not just ideas that I had, but concrete truths to sanctify us. What's your diet? What's your diet? And so as I close, I think the point is made. I just want us to close in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Do you want to be cleansed? Do you want to remain cleansed and sanctified, ongoing? How can I use God's Word? Psalm 19 is a good help. How can we embrace this cleansing Word in the way that it ought to be? Psalm 119, 9 to 16. And you have it in your bulletins on the other side, I think, the points, and you can take this home. This is how you need to use God's Word. Listen to it and therefore guard your way. Verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? And I said this yesterday. I say this all the time, no? This is not a youth verse, brothers and sisters. What is true for the young man is true for the rest of his life. It's true for the old man. But if he's not doing it as a young man, it's unlikely that he'll start, or it's difficult to start as an old man. How can any person keep their way pure? By guarding it according to your Word. Do you use God's Word and say, Lord, speak to me. I want you to tell me about my life. I'm going to listen to you. And I'm going to let you speak hard words to me, and I'm going to listen. We only want the things that we like to hear, right? I love you. My grace is upon you. I like that. But we don't like the deeper context of all that love and grace. He disciplines those he loves. He's going to speak straight to you about your life, right? And you say, this is good for me. Because I recognize the danger of the world and sin. Help me guard my way through your word, right? Verse 10. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. There's another way to approach God's word. Seek God, seek Christ by being devoted to Him, not just articles and lists of things from God's word. Sometimes we're truth people. Oh, I love those truths in God's word. Do you love the one who gave you those truths? He says what? With my whole heart I seek commandments. Is that what he said? No, he said what? With my whole heart I seek you. Do you have devotions? Not just Bible study. Do you run to him as you run to his word? That's the way to approach the cleansing word. Verse 11. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Are you storing up? Or are you the kind of person that for your energy, you drink glucose, right? I don't eat, but whenever I need strength, I take one packet of glucose. Then I have energy. That's what many Christians are like. And what will the dietitian say? You're going to die soon. If you haven't died already and before you get to the dietitian, right? That's not a diet. You need to store up over time a good healthy diet so that you are able to be strong in whatever life brings at you, right? That's what he's saying. I have stored up your word in my heart. Know God's word by constant reading. Look at verse 12. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Teach me. Are you a stubborn person? Are you a person that says, I know it all? Are you bored when somebody speaks from God's word and you read God's word? Or are you a person that says, you know what? I want to learn. Even if the person who's speaking is not so eloquent, if they're speaking from God's word, Lord, you teach me something from your word. Are you a teachable person? That's what this is saying. Desire God's word. If it's coming to you in any form, say, Lord, teach me. I'm not going to be a critic. I want to learn from you. Because it's too urgent right now for me to start saying I'm a critic and saying they didn't exposit 3 points and this, you know, that kind of thing. So I'm not going to listen to them. Or it's Old Testament. Oh my goodness, right? It's God's word designed for our cleansing and our usefulness. Always desire to learn it. Verse 13. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. Speak God's word, right? And where, in what context is he speaking the rules of God? You would say in the context of obedience, right? Why do these things? Why don't do these things? Because the commandments of God are on your lips all the time. When you say something is wrong or you say something is right, is it rooted in something about God and his glory through his word? Or do you just have gyan, right? Use God's word by applying it, even verbally, in your life. Verse 14. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. Do you crave it? Have you valued it more than material things? And that can show in the amount of time we devote to material things and our obsessions and the things that we devote to God. What is the psalmist described as? What? And he meditates on God's word. What? Day and night. That means he's shut himself up in his chamber and he's just reading God's word all day and all night. No. He may have read one word. But even that one word, he's delighting day and night. And we know how this looks like, don't we? When you fall in love and you look at that text message, right? And then you read it again. And then you're in your workplace, and then you think about it again. Well, she said that about me, you know? She thinks that about me. Right? And then in the night, I can't sleep, man. That text message has just come to my mind again, right? Right? What are you doing? You're delighting in it and then meditating on it day and night, right? That's the idea. And it's more valuable to you than Your boss comes to you and says, you know what, I think I'm going to give you a raise. And I forget you, man. She sent me a text message, right? All of a sudden, things have taken on perspective, right? Because of the value of things been reconfigured. It's the same thing. Are you constantly battling this in your own life and saying, no, this is more delightful to me? Rejoice in it more than material things. Verse 15. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. Think deeply. Are you exercising your mind when it comes to God's word? Think deeply. Verse 16. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Memorize it. Memorize it. I remember God said somewhere that we should not sin. Right? Do you know what he said actually about sin, right? Don't forget it. It's like manna, food to your soul. I hope that's helpful. We are in the world. We've been given a purpose from Christ as he has redeemed us. And he knows the threat of placing us in the world. And so by his Spirit, he has given us his word to keep us sanctified, not just for our own selves, but even then abundantly useful for him. Be cleansed by the word. Let's pray. Let's stand as we pray.